for the remainder of services. We'll hear from our elder, Mr. Wayne Carlson.
Good morning, good afternoon. Continue somewhat along the same theme of what Albert was speaking about today, about the Bible and the benefit of it. One of the things about Scripture, as Albert says, it guides us in every area of our life. We get guidance and direction, and so the secrets of life are contained within it. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. I had a little sermon out last week. We touched a few things in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes 3, one of the probably better known parts of the book. We're not going to read all, but chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Well, obviously, I think as you consider that and think about it just a little bit, to everything there's a season, to everything there's a time for every purpose under heaven. If to everything there's a season and everything there's a time, then to everything there's a time when it's not season and a time when it's not time. There's a time to keep silence, a time to speak. Just pulling a few out of that beginning few verses there of that chapter. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to break down and a time to build up, which, and then the last one I noted down here, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So what do we need to determine that is what we often refer to as wisdom. We need wisdom. I'd like to talk today about wisdom. It is something that God will grant. He clearly states that in Scripture, that if we will ask for it, he will grant it. Let's look at that subject a bit today and see if we can come to understand it just a little bit more and be sure that we are doing as Albert is admonishing us to ask God to apply the word of God in our lives, to seek those things which will make us better instruments in his hands and better husbands, better wives, better children, as the case may be, all around better example to those about us. Ecclesiastes 8, last part, verse 5, it says, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and a judgment. But it says a wise man's heart discerns that. That's Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5, the latter part of that. A wise man's heart will know the when and the what. But we need wisdom. We need godly wisdom, which God promises to give to his people. In fact, we're not going there right now. But in James 3, it really breaks down that subject of wisdom quite a bit and explains what godly wisdom is, that it makes a differentiation between the wisdom that is of this earth and the wisdom that is from above. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, speaks of those. Let's go there, Second Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. Make your way over there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's pick it up in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 3. Speaking of the beginning of that chapter, says, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. We'll drop down to verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, you know, this is speaking of a people, individuals, in this case, it actually specified women, but it certainly it applies across the board. Paul, in this letter, he speaks, in this verse here, he speaks of those who are always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They were not wise. They were always into something, always studying something, always pursuing something, but they were not wise. They were just occupied. They were just occupied. So you can be occupied. You can be reading. You can be occupied with something, but you can, as Paul said here, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We want that knowledge of the truth, which Albert is referencing today. And an aspect of that, brethren, is wisdom. We want it, ever learning. But it says here, they were gullible and weak-willed. If you go back to the verses we read there, verse 6, speaking of the, let's go back and read that again. I don't want to misstate it. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. I think the King James says silly women laden with sins, but always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, we want truth. We want truth. That is free. There is freedom in truth. They're desirous, oftentimes, people who are ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They are desirous of a better outcome, but oftentimes unwilling to pay the price for a better outcome. It'd be like having, having a health issue, but I don't want to change my diet. You know, it takes action, which is what Albert is emphasizing, that you have to apply the word of God. You know, I want better health, but I don't want to change my diet. Or I'm not a morning person. I would probably be more productive if I was. You know, maybe it doesn't work for you. I'm just a few examples that came to my mind. I'm not a morning person. Well, that's because you're a night person. You're unwilling to make a change. You know, I'm not a morning person. Well, that's because you're a night person. I wish I could get up and get going in the morning. Well, then you got to get up and get going to bed at night. You got to make changes. You have to make changes. Simple. If you want to think differently, if you are concerned about the pattern of your thoughts, change what you listen to. Change what you listen to. Change what you watch. Change what you read. Change the way you think, which is, boy, that's a tough one. No, we don't like to go there. Literally, to change the way you think. All of that is involved with wisdom. That is wisdom. And that God will strengthen us to make those changes. You know, one can have, as Paul speaks of in his letter to Timothy, always learning but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. One can have an intellectual perception, understand things intellectually, and yet not be wise, not be wise. One can have an intellectual perception, a scientific acumen of a certain specific field of science, and yet not have wisdom, not have insight in how to live his or her life in the practical issues of life. That's where wisdom comes in. That's wisdom. We're not talking about intellectual perception. That might be a part of it. We'd certainly like to have that, but wisdom is different from that. Wisdom is understanding. Proverbs chapter 4, let's go to Proverbs 4. Go back. Proverbs chapter 4, it puts this entire chapter, I think, of Proverbs 4, I think, but we're just going to take a few verses here. It puts a premium on wisdom. It just states an absolute premium on wisdom. You know, Albert has taken the entirety of the Bible, the value of it. We're just breaking it down a little bit closer here, a specific subject here. But it puts a high value on wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, and let's look at verse 5. How it's stated here, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, in this case, as personifying wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And all of your getting, get understanding. To seek it, but it's something you have to seek. It doesn't light upon your shoulders as a bird or something come down and light upon you. It's the likelihood of wisdom landing upon your shoulders is probably as likely as a sparrow coming landing on your shoulders. It's not going to happen. You have to pursue it, but you're not going to pursue it. You or I, we will not pursue it if we don't see the value in it. If you see the value in it, we seek those things which we see value in. We seek those things which we see value. Now, there is a danger. We see that, I think, all around us, brethren. There is a danger of supposed wisdom, alleged wisdom, as we'll look at Romans. Let's go to the book of Romans. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, really broke that down. If you work your way through it, it's interesting the way he states it. He speaks of a people here who reject God, and they go further down a course of disaster after disaster, but they suppose themselves to be wise. If you want to see a demonstration of that, not in its entirety, but watch a good portion of the news conferences that come out of Washington, D.C. And a lot of those are held by people who perceive. They actually, that's what is so scary about it. They don't just try to put on a front that they're wise. In the depths of their heart, they truly think they're wise, even though they've rejected God at every turn of the road. But they present themselves that they are wise. You're not. You don't know how to live your life. We will tell you how you should live your life. That's what Paul is going to be saying as we read. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 18. The subject of wisdom is valuable. The Bible promotes it. It says, seek it with all your, everything you got in you. Seek wisdom, seek understanding. But there also is a supposed wisdom that the world has. Verse 18, that's what we're looking at for a few moments here in Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest, or its appearance all around us is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is making it clear in this letter. It's there in front of everybody who wants to see it, the existence of God. And he says they've rejected it and they are without excuse. Continuing in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then verse 22 is kind of the nut I was referring to earlier there. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And where it says professing to be wise, it literally means asserting themselves to be wise. But it's even deeper and more dangerous than that. They assume themselves to be wise. You know, when you hear many of the things in the culture that we have now, where they promote all manner of perversion and weirdness, they promote it, they really think they're wise. They really think this is the way to go. It's not just a front. Some of it may be. The useful idiots, it might be a front, but the advocates of it, they really think they're wise. They really think this is the way people should live. So professing or asserting themselves to be wise, they became fools. So people can think they're wise and still be idiots, you know, put it that way. And then verse 23, continuing, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then as you read through here, you'll see a progression, because they reject God, that there is a path that man starts themselves down. They assume that they are wise. It's not just a front. They see themselves as sophisticated and enlightened. Sophisticated and enlightened. They see themselves as being very intelligent. Well, due to the rejection of God, their hearts, what happens is their hearts become darkened. And they actually just become, in many ways, just smug idiots. You know, the smugness takes over them because of this wiseness that they think they have. And let's continue, pick it up in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in lust for one another, men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. But even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So God gives them over to a debased mind, but all along the trip, they see themselves as intelligent and wise. It's a curse that man brings upon himself. Those who reject and do not glorify God as God, but they start down this long, torturous road. And if you go back, I'm not going to take the time to go apart it now, but you'll see those five or six verses there where it says, therefore, God gave them over. The more they reject it, if you go through those few verses, you'll find several places where it says God gave them up to this or gave them over. It's just a progression. But the danger of it, Brendan, is they see themselves as wise. But we want true godly wisdom. Now, wisdom, so we seek wisdom. Bible makes that clear. Seek it with everything you got. It's valuable. You cannot put a price on the value of it. There is a false wisdom. People can think they're wise when they are just of a corrupt mind. But also, wisdom, one can have wisdom, and that wisdom can be corrupted. The true wisdom can be corrupted if you give yourself over to it. As made perfectly clear, brethren, no other place than one of the great creations of God, Satan himself, Ezekiel 28. Satan had wisdom. He corrupted his wisdom. We'll go back and read that. So the subject is wisdom, but wisdom can be corrupted. And we'll see an example of it right here in Ezekiel 28. We're familiar with this chapter. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 give us a background picture of Satan and his fall. But Ezekiel 28, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14. The reference here is to Satan. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. So the picture we have, Satan was a prominent being in the kingdom of God and had access, the way I would read it, he had access to the inner circle around God. He had access to God. And he was one of the covering cherubs. You know, we have the Ark of the Covenant, had the two covering cherubs there. You were anointed cherub, verse 14, I established you on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance, verse 16, of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, Ezekiel 28, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He was created, had wisdom, but what does it say clearly? He corrupted that wisdom for the sake of his splendor, pride. You know, 1 Timothy 3:6, I'm not going to turn there, but it makes it clear that Satan's sin was pride. But because of his pride, because of the splendor of his beauty, being filled with himself, he corrupted his wisdom and rebelled against God. So wisdom can be corrupted. You got to seek it from God, ask God for it, but you have to desire to keep it too and not allow yourself to be led off away from it. So he sacrificed Satan. Apparently, if we read this, he sacrificed his wisdom in order to feed his pride. He gave up his wisdom in order to feed his pride. Another example, down on a more human level, let's go back to 1 Kings. Go back to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to look here at Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. 1 Kings, and we want chapter 11, 1 Kings 11. Remember, this is at the time of the division of Israel. Solomon died. Rehoboam took over the kingdom. The population basically asked, hey, won't you back off a little bit? Or we can't make it, kind of like we're getting to right now. As somebody said, with the way inflation, the way the economy is going, more and more people are going to be focused on two things, eating and heating. And it's going to be harder and harder. You go back and read some of the things that happened on the East Coast, particularly. I mean, home heating oil, has went up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of percent. And as they've been saying, and another one I heard the other day, is somebody else heard this too. I don't know the story behind, but there's a 25-day supply of diesel in this nation. 25, wrap your mind around that. It's just so heating and eating. So the people come to Rehoboam and said, hey, you know, we'd like to eat. We'd like to heat our home. And of course, he took counsel of the old people, the older guys who gave him some wise counsel, but he brought in the kind of the palace brats And they said, tell them to go pound sand. You're not going to back off anything. So that's short. That's what it says in a lot longer verbiage here in the Bible. But that's what happened. So he had division of the kingdom. And Jeroboam, God gave Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, 10 of the tribes of Israel, gave it to him. And what did, why did this, let's go back. Because he was a very good, a man of valor, a man of intellect, a man of wisdom. I think the picture would be painted. Jeroboam, let's go 1 Kings 11:28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So he's a capable man. I think implied within that there was a degree of wisdom. There was a degree of understanding and wisdom. But Jeroboam compromised that. In 1 Kings 12, verse 26, they had the rebellion, and then Jeroboam became fearful that when the people of Israel, his 10 tribes, whenever they returned to Judah to keep the holy days, that they would go to Jerusalem, and they would go back and start following the Levitical priesthood and stuff. So he corrupted his wisdom, and he led them away. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, because he didn't want, he was afraid of losing the kingdom, a kingdom that God gave to him, gave him 10 tribes. And yet Jeroboam corrupted his wisdom, and Jeroboam, verse 26, said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king took counsel, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Israel has never came back from that horrible mistake. You know, Israel, America is Israel. Britain is a part of Israel, the ancient Israel, the Israelites. And we're still wrapped up in this pagan worship, even though we apply the name Jesus Christ to our Western religion. It still is a corruption. It's a corruption. But anyway, he was a very capable man. That's my point here. But he corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted his wisdom. Let's go now to James chapter 3, James 3. And look more specifically at this subject of wisdom as the positive parts of it. Again, let me go back for just a minute here. We spoke of people who have perceived themselves as being wise. They can be very intelligent, and they can be very good at developing schemes, but they're not really led by godly wisdom. I'll go back. You might want to keep your place in James there, but let's go back to the book of Psalms for just a minute. Or to Psalms chapter 37. Because people are good at creating schemes. You follow politics at all. Politics is really a game in a lot, not totally, but a lot of schemes are played out in politics to confuse people and lead people astray. It's people come up with schemes. Psalms 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. There are those who hatch schemes. And God says, don't fret because of them. But that's not my main point here. The point is that people hatch schemes. That's not wisdom. That's not the godly wisdom we're going to look at and understand. Ecclesiastes 7 speaks of something familiar. Or similar to that, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, Solomon here writes, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So these people will, a lot of times these people, not exclusively, but they will be political planners, political advisors, to people running for office, and they know how to We'll do this and they'll react this way. It's scheme, but it's not true wisdom. It's not true godly wisdom. And Psalms chapter 2 and verse 4, God says that he will hold all those people who are so good at schemes. He says, the Lord will hold them in derision. He will bring their own schemes back upon them. So again, that's that false wisdom. But let's go now to James chapter 3, where I mentioned earlier, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13 of James, the third chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So true wisdom, there is a meekness in true wisdom. The word meek in our English language loses a little something because oftentimes meekness is conceived to be or thought to be kind of a weak. It has a connotation of weakness about it. That's not what the word means here at all. It does not mean weak at all. It is one of the Greek word is prautes, I think, is something similar to that. It means being of a mild disposition or an inward grace about a person, just a mild disposition. And wisdom, again, verse 13, he who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In true wisdom, there is a meekness, there is a mildness of disposition or an inward grace. This wisdom is never independent of God. That wisdom is never independent of God. True wisdom is more a component of the heart than it is of the intellect. More of a component of the heart than of the intellect. And again, James 3 says, make this, his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. True wisdom does not reside where there is envy or bitterness. If there's envy and bitterness, wisdom is not there. Bitter envy, whereas we're going to continue reading a few of these verses in a few moments here, bitter envy and selfish ambition lead only to evil scheming, which we spoke of earlier, scheming, which does not descend from above. That such scheming, as we're going to read here in a few moments, that such scheming is earthly, it's sensual, as we're going to read, and it's even demonic. It can even be demonic. So let's go back now to James, and we're going to pick it up, I think, at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. So if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, wisdom is not there. You're not a wise person. You're not a wise person. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and even demonic. So there are two different wisdoms. See, it makes it clear because it speaks where it says that this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Every evil thing will be there. Let me continue. I want to break some of these words down a little bit. We'll go to verse 17, because this is really the nut of the whole matter, because it's going to break down that godly wisdom and some of the components, if that's the right word to use, which form wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Godly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, is first pure. This is word that we have here, pure. It's a reference to the absence of any sinful attitude or motive. You could use the word sincere. You could use the word sincere. And again, notice how it's stated, brethren. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. So it comes from a pure heart. From this inner quality flow of pureness flow all of the outward qualities that we will read afterwards as we continue that verse. So that word pure, the Greek is hagos, H-A-G-N-O-S. It means purity in the inner makeup. It means a singleness of mind and heart. It's without duplicity, and it means not double-minded. And that is the first thing it brings out about this godly wisdom. And Hebrews chapter 4, 12, I think Albert may have just been in there, if I'm not mistaken. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, I'm sure Albert read this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the first thing of wisdom is pure. Hebrews 4:12 makes it clear that God peers right into the very center of your being, the very center of my being. He knows. Consider that. I want to go back and read that. I read over it too quick. In verse 12, where it says, it is a discerner, the Spirit of God is a discerner of the intent, the purpose of the heart. God takes it back to the very beginning of what the machinations of our heart and mind. And it has to be pure. That's the starting point of wisdom. And in Jeremiah 17:10, I'm not going to turn there. Verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And that which is polluted and wrong, we must get rid of through the strength that God gives to us. And what's the next point? Back in verse 17 of James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Actually, I want to skip over peaceable and gentle for right now, and I want to go to willing to yield. It's an aspect of wisdom. You know, Albert mentioned about the a soft answer turns away wrath, can lower the temperature in certain situations. Well, this might fit right along with that, because part of the wisdom, the fourth, skipping for a moment, peaceable and gentle, but going to willing to yield. Willing to yield. That's an aspect of wisdom. It, I think in the King James, if I'm not mistaken, the original, it says easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. It means a wise person is approachable. They can be approached. A wise person is not somebody that you have to consider, well, I don't know, this may not be a good time. No, this may not be a good time. We better, let's wait for another moment, or let's wait for another day or another week, as the case may be it a boss or whatever it might be. But that a true wisdom is not that way. That person is approachable. It means a readiness to yield. That person is approachable. They're open to reason. Those close to this person can be open with that person. To me, I find it interesting. And I'm sure there's other examples, but the example that comes to my mind when I consider that attitude is from a pagan general. That a beautiful example, I think, if you just give a little thought to what happened. Let's go back to 2 Kings 5. This is when the Syrian general, Naaman, went to see Elisha. I think it was Elisha, because he heard that he could be healed, because Naaman suffered from leprosy. And let's pick it up. We're going to go to 2 Kings 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man. He was an honorable man, which to me, I think, implies a certain degree of wisdom. He's an honorable man. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him, scripture tells us, that by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, by Naaman, and he's an honorable man. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So this is captured young gal, captured by the Syrians, brought back to Syria, and she's now a house servant to Naaman's wife. And she said, the young Israelite who had been taken captive, she said to her mistress, or to Naaman's wife, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now we just go to verse 4, but to me, there's quite a lot happened behind the scene there, isn't there? In verse 3, we just have the young girl is telling to her mistress or Naaman's wife, boy, if he was in Israel, he could be healed of this leprosy. Verse 4, Naaman went and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. What does that tell us? First of all, that Naaman's wife was able to communicate with him that, hey, you know what she said? And he didn't just dismiss, oh, stupid Israelite slave. You know, he listened. You get this approachableness. He was approachable. And it comes out again, as we'll go over into verse 9. So Naaman got permission from the king to go to Israel. And first, let's pick it up in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, didn't even come out and see him. Didn't even come out, didn't give him the dignity of addressing, oh, this great Syrian general, I better get out there. Elisha and Elijah were not cut out of that kind of wood. They didn't, they weren't impressed, put it that way. The Naaman went, the horses and chariot, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he surely will come out and see. This is what he expected when he went to see Elisha. He expected him to come out there and greet him because this great Syrian general, surely he'll pay me all kinds of respect. Surely he will come and see me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over me, a big, great production, and heal me of the leprosy. And Naaman continues to share what his thoughts were. Are not Bana and the Parfar rivers of Damascus better than the water of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But what happened? Verse 13. Again, I'm picking out the aspect that this man was so approachable. He could be approached. Oh, yeah, he flamed up there. But that's not his nature, because his wife, first of all, was able to even tell him about the fact that he could be healed. So she could have a conversation with him. And now he's kind of got hot here because Elisha didn't come out and see him. But what happened, verse 13? And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have gone and done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. But he was approachable. His servants could approach him. Even though he got all heated up, it wasn't, well, maybe in 3 weeks he'll cool off enough we can approach him. He's still there. So he went, dipped in the Jordan. But anyway, that's just taking that, brethren, from that standpoint of that quality of wisdom, that it is a wise person is an approachable person, is an approachable person. I'm going to go back and pick up a couple that I didn't deal with in the order they're presented here. Because first we had pure, then the next one we had was peaceable. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's peaceable. What does that mean? It one who seeks peace. Psalms 34:14 says, seek peace, pursue it. I think it's in one of our hymns, if I'm not mistaken. Peace, pursue it earnestly. That the wisdom that from above is peaceable. Next, it is gentle. It is gentle. A wise individual is a peaceable individual. A wise individual is a gentle individual, a gentle individual. Matthew 11:28, example of our Savior Jesus Christ, presents himself as just that. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, how Jesus describes himself. Come to me, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that is the mind and the heart of your Savior, where he says, my yoke, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. and that is a quality of a wise individual, full of mercy and good fruit. So we go back to James 3:17. I'm going to repeat a little bit here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's approachable, and it is full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. A tree is known by its fruit. We spoke about that here recently. So if we have this godly wisdom, there will be godly fruit in our lives, whatever nature that might be, but there will be fruit in your life. And Matthew 9, let's go to Matthew 9 where it says, full of mercy. Matthew chapter 9. Remember, I think Christ was eating with some tax collectors and Pharisees or tax collectors, and some of the Pharisees were taking him to task at Matthew chapter 9, looking at this aspect of mercy, that a part of wisdom is that it is full of mercy. It is full of mercy. Matthew chapter 9. And he's eating. He's dining. Verse 10. And so it was, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But why don't you go and learn what this means? I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So God desires mercy. God desires mercy. If we are going to have the wisdom of God within us, we will be merciful people. We will not look for ways to even scores or whatever the case may be, but we will look for ways to show mercy. Remember, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is now king over Israel. Saul and his family, for the most part, has been King Saul and his family, for the most part, have been wiped out. They're all dead. But David shows this aspect of showing mercy. It shows him to be a wise man. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. David is now king. And David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So his desire was, is there anybody left of Saul's house? I want to show kindness. It was desire. It was his desire to show mercy and to show kindness. And that should be a part of us, that we should search for those ways, brethren, to show that kindness and mercy to all. Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. It's not in a way, almost a summary statement of what God looks for in us. Isaiah 66. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build for me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And that you could fit that latter part of verse 2 there into this whole description about wisdom. This is what God says very clearly. He says, on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. If you look at all those descriptions that we covered there about wisdom, that's exactly the kind of individual that is being described. A couple more points that it brings out there in verse 17. It says, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and it's without partiality. True wisdom is without partiality. What does that mean? It's without separation or discrimination. It doesn't favor one group over another. True wisdom doesn't do that. James chapter 2. Stay right here in James chapter 2. In James, the book of James, let's go back a little bit. And perhaps an example here we can pull from. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy or vile clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? So true wisdom is not that way. A true wise individual does not behave that way. It is also, and we look to the end of that verse, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. What does hypocrisy mean? And without pretending, without pretending. This person, this wise person, is genuine. Is genuine. So let's just go back over that verse briefly, then we'll wrap it up here. James 3, verse 17, because we want that wisdom that is from above, and we have to incorporate those things through God's Spirit into our life. As Albert was saying, Bible is there for our instruction and for our betterment in every way. But that wisdom that is from above, it springs ultimately from the heart, that the heart must be pure. It is then peaceable, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is willing to yield, it's approachable, it's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. So as I'm not going to turn back there, we read it earlier. So as it says in Proverbs 4, above all things, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, do not forsake her, for she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you.